Today on The Journey.
We have been given an eternal inheritance. And one day we will place our crippled hearts, transformed by the grace of God, at His table. And there we will feast with our Heavenly Father and our Savior forever.
It's the attribute of God that banishes fear and invites us to enjoy Him forever. Absent that, we're lost without hope. But as Ron Moore is about to share, through this soul characteristic, today we can be found and kept safe for infinite tomorrows. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Grace Given, Grace Received, on The Journey.
A few years ago, the television personality Bill Moyers did a documentary film on that song, Amazing Grace. The film includes a scene from Wembley Stadium in London. And there, some musical groups, mostly rock bands, had been gathered together to celebrate the changes in South Africa. And for some reason, the producers of that event had included as the closing act, Amazing Grace, sung by opera singer Jesse Norman. And the film cuts back and forth from the unruly scenes in the crowd to Moyers interviewing Jesse Norman in her dressing room as she is preparing to go out. For 12 hours, groups like Guns N' Roses have blasted away to the 70,000 individuals in the stadium. And alcohol and drugs have gone around freely. And as Norman, now the last act, goes out to the stage, the crowd is yelling for more Guns N' Roses. They're yelling for some of the other groups. Others are joining in as this majestic African-American woman dressed in traditional dress makes her way on stage. No backup bands, no musical instruments, just Jesse Norman. It's getting ugly as she begins to sing a cappella very slowly. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And an amazing thing began to happen at Wembley Stadium among those 70,000 gathered there. The raucous fans began to be silent. By the time she reached the second verse, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. She had the crowd in her hand. And by the time she reached the third verse, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Several thousand of the fans were singing along, digging far back into their nearly lost memories for words they had heard long ago. Philip Yancey includes that story in his great book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And then he draws this conclusion. Jesse Norman confessed later she had no idea what descended on Wembley Stadium that night. Yancey says, I think I know. The world thirsts for grace. And when grace descends, the world falls silent before it. As we continue our study through 2 Samuel, I want us to focus on that one word, that one truth, grace. I agree with Yancey. The world thirsts for grace. Because so much of the world as we know it and as we live in it is opposite of grace. It is ungrace. And let's be honest. We ourselves have little patience and little time for people who don't meet our standards and our performance. I mean, those are the people we fire. Those are relationships we break off. And because we live in a world of ungrace, that's why we thirst for it. Some of you are doing your best to work your way to God, and you are convinced that if you do A, B, and C, when you get to that level, you'll finally be good enough for God to accept you. I want you to learn of God's grace. Some of you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, but you are convinced that in order for God to accept you, you have to live up to a certain standard. There are conditions that you have to meet. Today, I want you to leave here with peace. Some of you came today wearing a full backpack of laws and regulations, self-imposed, man-made. You are burdened down by the weight. You are miserable in your Christian journey, and so are those around you. You have lost your love for Christ because of legalism. Today, I want you to learn of God's grace. Some of you are here today and you are so burdened by past failure that you are convinced God has no use for you any longer. Today, I want us all to learn of God's grace. So take your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And while you're turning there, let's just set the context. Last we looked at chapter 7, where we saw that David was at rest from his enemies. He was at rest at work. He was at rest at home. Now he's back at it in chapter 8. He's back in the battles, and God is giving him victory. Whoever he fights, the Philistines or the Edomites, whatever enemy he goes after, God gives him the victory. In fact, we come to the end of verse 14 in chapter 8, and we read this: "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." David knew what it was to receive from God, and he knew what it was to give God's grace as well. Look at verse 15. "David reigned over all of Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people." In chapter 10, David is going to be on the battlefield again, this time against the Ammonites. And there we'll see that God gives him victory one more time. But sandwiched in between is a story. And it's a story about grace. It's a story about undeserved favor. It's a story about unconditional love. It's a story about a gift David gives to a person who doesn't deserve it. And this story teaches us so much about the grace of the loving God. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. David begins there with a question. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In the history of monarchy, when a king took over the throne, they wiped out the family of the prior king. That's for a very practical reason. If the family was left of the prior king, they still carried influence, and they may bring up a rebellion or they may revolt. And so you just put them out of the picture. And so David begins by asking, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul? But he has a different reason for asking the question. He doesn't want to put him to death. Look, "to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake." Now, the word kindness is a beautiful Hebrew word, which is pronounced kesed, and it means loyal love. It means a covenant relationship. It means an unconditional acceptance. It means grace. And so here David is saying, is there anyone still left in Saul's family that I can show grace to for Jonathan's sake? Now, you'll remember, if you've been with us on this study of 1 and 2 Samuel, Jonathan was Saul's son, the previous king. And Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle together at the end of 1 Samuel. But before that, there was a beautiful history between David and Jonathan. In their late teens and early 20s, they developed a deep, lasting friendship. And while Saul, the father, was trying to put David to death, Jonathan, the son, was protecting David and helping him escape death. Jonathan was a godly man, and he knew that because of his dad's disobedience and unrepentance, that God was going to reject him as king, and he knew David had been anointed to be the next king. And so in this friendship, he wanted to make a covenant with David. And we read of that covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It takes place in an incident when Jonathan is protecting David from death. And then he says in chapter 20, verse 14, "But David, show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live. Just as the Lord shows unfailing kindness, David, show that same kindness to me as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, because you're going to be king one day. And I know it's traditional for the families of the previous king to be put to death. So you show me unfailing kindness. Don't put me to death. Don't cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Jonathan is saying, don't kill me. Make that covenant. But even if I go ahead and die by some other reasons, my family will still be there. Show kindness to them. Show grace to them. In verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, and Jonathan and David confirmed that oath. And now it's years later. And we don't know what caused David to remember that covenant he had made with Jonathan, but we know one thing. After these years, David makes good on his promise. Now that's always a characteristic, isn't it, of men and women of God. And so here David is determined to make good on the promise that he made with Jonathan years before. Look at verses 2 and 3 back in 2 Samuel chapter 9 now. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David. And the king said, 'Are you Ziba, your servant?' he replied. And the king asked, 'Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's,'" there's that word again, "kindness?' And Ziba answered the king, 'Well, there's still a son of Jonathan left, but David, he is crippled in both feet.'" Here's a man, Ziba, who had made the cut from Saul's regime to David's regime. And he comes before David, and David says, "You knew the household of Saul. Is there anyone left in it?" And Ziba says, "There's one guy left. His name's Mephibosheth," we'll learn later. "But he's crippled in both feet." Why he adds that, we don't know. It could have been one or two reasons. He may have said, "David, if you want to put this guy to death, give him a break. He's not going to harm you a bit. He's not going to lead a revolt." On the other hand, he could have been thinking, "David, if you want this guy to benefit you, forget it. He can't do it. He can't walk. He's not going to be a warrior. If this is for political reasons, forget it." Look at verse 4. David says, "Where is he?" And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Now let's find out something about this son. And to do that, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. There we are given the description of this young man. "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, she fell, and he became crippled." So the son of Jonathan is in Lo Debar. Lo meaning no in Hebrew. Debar meaning pasture, no pasture, a desolate place. And for the next years, he lives in hiding, knowing that if David finds him, he's probably going to die. So now Mephibosheth has been hiding for about 15 or 20 years. And it's probably been many years before he felt that fear of David finding him. He probably felt he was fairly safe by this point. But then one day, he heard on the door. And he answered the door. And someone pointed at him and said, "Mephibosheth, king, wants to see you." Now, can you imagine his heart sinking? He can't run. He's crippled. Can't put up a fight. And there he kisses his wife goodbye, thinking he's going to see her for the last time. He hugs his little son, Micah, and he is taken away. Look at verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. He threw down his crutches and fell before David. He expected the pronouncement of death, but instead he hears David exclaim, "Mephibosheth! Mephibosheth!" In that name, I believe there is excitement. There is a bit of wonderment in David's eyes as he says, "Man, where have the years gone? Mephibosheth, you're 20 years old now." And there's a question, "Mephibosheth, is it really you?" And Mephibosheth says, "It's me, your servant," he replied. And then he hears words that he didn't expect to hear. No doubt he is afraid, and no doubt David sees that fear in his eyes. Look at verse 7. David said to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you grace, kindness, for the sake of your father Jonathan, because of the covenant I made, the promise I'm going to keep. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you, Mephibosheth, will always eat at my table." Now, Mephibosheth, on a scale from 1 to 10, had a self-worth of 0. Because he lived in a day when if you had any worth, you performed. And he says in verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down again. And he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Dogs in that day were scavengers. They were looked on with contempt. They were seen as worthless. And here Mephibosheth, that's how he feels about himself. He's worthless. He deserves nothing. He's carried that around with him since he was 5 years old. "Why would you show this to a dead dog like me?" Listen to David. David doesn't even deal with that. He doesn't even answer the question. Look at verse 9. Then the king summoned Ziba. Saul's servant said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants," we find out later at the end of that verse that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So this is no small piece of land. "You're to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." And then the end of verse 11, mark it. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth was adopted into the family, and every day for the rest of his life, he came in and he feasted like a king. That story is one of the best illustrations in the Old Testament of grace. In our remaining time, I want to give one principle, just one. And here's the principle. Grace is undeserved favor driven by or based on unconditional love. Grace is something no one of us deserves. We can do nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to merit it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, that if you would ever marry grace with works, with earning it, then grace no longer becomes grace. Because by its very definition, it is undeserved favor driven by unconditional love. Mephibosheth was a recipient of grace. He had done absolutely nothing to gain David's kindness. He couldn't even bring himself before the king when summoned. He had to be brought there. Because of his heritage, he deserved to die, not to live. David showed him grace. He did nothing to earn it. He could do nothing to keep it. That's grace. Mephibosheth was crippled. There was no benefit to David to show him kindness. He was helpless. But David was acting on the basis of a promise of unconditional love. Jonathan said, "David, spare my family." And David said, "You got it." And David's covenant and David's following through on his promise is based on nothing but unconditional love. And because of that, Mephibosheth, for the rest of his life, lives off the land, worked by others, eats at the king's table, just like one of the king's sons. That is grace. You see, the story of Mephibosheth is a great illustration of you and me and the Heavenly Father. Just as Mephibosheth was born into a lineage that under King David deserved to die, so each one of us born into the human race are recipients of sin brought on by our father and mother, Adam and Eve. And like poison placed at the beginning of a stream, poisoning the whole stream, so that original sin is now part of our hearts. And like Mephibosheth deserved to die before David, so we deserve to die before a holy God. And in our sinful state, we are of no benefit to the holy God. We don't deserve entrance. We don't deserve acceptance. We don't deserve adoption. It's about grace. Just as Mephibosheth lived for all those years hiding in that no pasture land of Lodabar, so we live with our lives far from God, our backs turned on Him, content to live in a desolate land. Just as Mephibosheth was shown undeserved favor and unconditional love, so are we. We don't deserve to eat at the king's table. We deserve to die, but instead we're given pardon and life. And just as Mephibosheth was given land and food, so we have been given an eternal inheritance, heaven. And one day we will place our crippled hearts, transformed by the grace of God, at His table. And there we will feast with our Heavenly Father and our Savior forever. That's grace. Undeserved favor, driven by unconditional love.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Sin is described as an intruder. It's described as a gate crasher. It doesn't belong here. It's not welcome here. And just because it's familiar doesn't make it normal.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.